And you can't help but just sway when she gets up and sings. I love it. I love it. Every time she sings, she always sings a cappella, so it threw me off when Miss Christy was playing for her today. So I bragged on you last time about singing a cappella. Now you're going back on me? You're getting scared? No. She can sing. She's got a good voice, and I thank God for the subjects. If you have your Bibles, if they're not already open there, turn to Esther chapter 4. Will be Esther chapter 4 this morning. Esther chapter 4 and verse number 9 is where we will start out. Before we get into our text, I'd like to give just a little bit of background of what's going on. Many of you know the story of Esther, but we pick up the story of Esther in a very, almost a weird spot, so I'd like to just give a little bit of background before we start. As you know, King Ahasuerus is king over the country here, and he has this big banquet for all these kings and princes and all these people of the area there. He brings all these people in, and he's having this big banquet, showing off everything that he has in his kingdom, everything that he owns, the riches that he has, and he has this banquet. And on the same time as this banquet is going on, King Ahasuerus' wife, Queen Vashti, she has a banquet going on the same time. But this is for all the ladies. We always like to do the segregation. That's why we have our Mother's Day banquets. We have our Father's Day banquet. No, I'm just kidding. But the women were all with Queen Vashti, and the men were all with the king. And so the king is showing off everything that he had, and he's showing off all his riches and everything. And he said, "There's one thing you guys haven't seen." He says, "I want you to see my queen. I want you to see how beautiful she is." And so he calls for Queen Vashti. He sends one of his servants to go get her, to bring her before all the men. And Queen Vashti refuses. You know the story. She refuses and doesn't want to come. So he says, "Well, I'm done with that. We can't have everybody's, all these prominent men here. Their wives can't know that Queen Vashti did this. If I let her get away with this, it'll set a precedent for everybody else." And so he comes up with the idea just to make a decree that they must obey their husband, the king. And so Vashti is then not the queen anymore. He gets rid of her as queen. So now there's a vacancy there in the queen's spot. So King Ahasuerus, as you know, he sends out for all the fair young virgins in the area and the land, and one of those happens to be Esther. And Esther comes, and she fills that spot, and she is now the queen right next to Ahasuerus there. She's the queen, and right after she's made queen, in preparing for this, I've read the book of Esther several times. It's just a few chapters. I think it's only 10 chapters. But I just love the story of Esther. It brings so much to life. It's very applicable, and it's very, it's an easy-to-read story. And Haman, you know the story of Haman, he is promoted to be just under the king there. And now we have King Ahasuerus, we have the queen, and then Haman is promoted to this high-ranking official there. Well, The king makes the decree that everyone is to bow down to Haman. When they see Haman come by, they're to get on their knees and they're to bow down before Haman. Well, we all know that Esther's uncle Mordecai does not bow down to this Haman. Well, Haman does not like that. Haman doesn't like that he's not being respected. So you know what Haman does? Haman goes ahead and he says, "Okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to build a gallows so that I can hang him on, because he's not obeying the decree of the king." So he goes out and he builds this big gallows. Well, we all know about that. Esther now does not know about the decree because she's now a Jew. And so the decree that King Ahasuerus made said, all of the Jews, because Mordecai was a Jew, Haman went to King Ahasuerus, he said, "I would like all of the Jews to be destroyed. I'd like to get rid of all of the Jews." So he goes to King Ahasuerus and he says this, and King Ahasuerus gives him his seal, his ring for the seal, and he seals it. So now there's a decree made that all of the Jews in the land are to be destroyed. Well, we know that Esther's a Jew. So Mordecai, when he gets this news, is distraught. And he's at the king's gate. The Bible says he's at the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes. Esther, still at this point, does not know about the decree that's been made for the Jewish people, and she, being her Jew herself, would be in distraught over the decree, but she does not know about the decree yet. Someone comes to her and says, your uncle Mordecai is out at the king's gate, and he's in sackcloth and ashes. She says, well, what's going on? So she sends to find out what's going on, and at this point, He gives her back the decree, and he says, this is what has happened. He's declared that all of the Jews will be destroyed at this time, at this month. And he's distraught about it, and she gets that news. And that's where we pick up our story in Esther chapter 4, verse number 9. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. This is what he said. He said, I want you to go and tell Mordecai this. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether, this is my favorite verse, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And if you have a pen, I challenge you to underline this in your Bible, this next phrase. And who knoweth whether thou art come to a kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'd like to talk on this subject this morning. Are you ready for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. And God, would you hide me behind the cross this morning? May it be your words that are said, not mine. And God, may you be with me. May the words that I say be uplifting and words that would honor and glorify you. Thank you for this time we have together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Such a time as this. When I read that, such a time as this, I thought of our time today, the world that we live in today. The young people that are being born, obviously, being the youth director here, I'm very burdened about the young people of our generation. And I got to thinking about the young people and the generation that is being brought up today, Generation Z. Barna did a study, and it almost brought me to my knees to see some of the results of this study. The study said that 69% of Generation Z say that it is okay to be born one gender and feel like another. 69% of this generation that is being brought up today. 69. 57% of Generation Z use screen devices for more than 4 hours a day. That's 57%, but then 26% use it for more than 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day, basically a quarter of our generation that's being brought up today use screen devices for 8 hours a day. 20% of Generation Z view Christianity as negative and judgmental. 20%. Of those that are being brought up today, view Christianity, what you and I believe, to be judgmental and negative. But the one that got me probably the most was this. 13% of Generation Z claim to be atheists. 13. Now, contrast that with this. The generation before them, Generation Y, 7% 70% claim to be atheists. In one generation, we've doubled, almost doubled, the amount of young people that are being brought up that claim to be atheists. And this is the time that we live in. This is the time that we are that we are alive. The time that God has chosen to put us on this earth. 4% of Generation Z have beliefs that qualify them of having a biblical worldview. You know what the biblical worldview is? What we believe about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible to be true. 4% have a biblical worldview. And I sat preparing this a while ago, sat in my office and read this study from Barna, and when I saw 4% had a biblical worldview, a tear started dripping down my eye. Because this is the time we live. This is the time that God has given us. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, whether you're a middle-aged adult, or whether you're past that, it doesn't matter. God has given us this time for such a time as this. And God knew that at this time, you were going to be at the age, at the stage of life, at the place in your life where you are today to be a part of this, what is going on today. So how am I going to be ready for such a time as this? How am I supposed to be ready for this time? Well, in order to be ready, I want to look at the life of Esther. And in order to be ready, number one, you've got to be purified. You've got to be purified. The Bible, go back to Esther chapter 2 with me, would you? Esther chapter 2. When Esther is chosen as one of those fair young virgins, when she's chosen to be one that comes before King Ahasuerus, they have to go through a very lengthy process of what's called purification. And I want you to look at this. Esther chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that, listen to this, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished. 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. They had 12 months of purification. I want you to think of something. Before any of these girls, these young virgins, could come into the king, they had to purify themselves. And before you and I ever can face our Creator, the one who spoke everything into existence, before you and I can ever face him, you and I have to be purified. Johnny, what are you talking about? You got to be saved. You got to know 100% sure that when you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. The most important decision a person makes on this planet is the decision that where they'll spend eternity when they die. Wednesday night, I had a young man. I used this example this morning in Sunday school. Wednesday night, over there in the gymnasium setting some things up. Some of the teams were in there already, and I came back over here because I needed to grab some Gatorades. So I walked into the kitchen, and I walked in. I grabbed the Gatorades, and I was getting ready to turn around and walk out. And Mr. Anderley brought in a 22-year-old man to me, and he said, "Johnny, this guy says he needs counseling and needs help." And I said, "Okay." So I put the Gatorades back in the fridge, and I walked out. I told Josiah and Mr. Dean and my wife to go ahead and get everything started. And I sat down in the conference room with this young man. He looked like he had been bruised up and beat up, had Band-Aids on his face, and looked a little rough. And I said, "What's going on?" And I sat there, and I listened to the stories of this young man. Been through so much. He was just recently in a car wreck. He had his girlfriend and him had broke up, and he was just in a car wreck. And the car wreck, I believe it was just him, but he rolled his car over in the ditch 3 times it rolled over. He was in the car when it rolled over, and he lived through it. I believe that's why he had all those Band-Aids and stuff on his face, was because he had just gotten out of the hospital. In fact, he had a hospital bracelet on. And he walked into me, and he's telling me all this story, all these things that have happened to him throughout his life. And he says to me these words, there has to be more than life than what I'm seeing. You know what was awesome for me? God handed him to me on a silver platter and said, here you go. You get to lead this young man to the Lord. And I was able to take 15 minutes with that young man and say, look, God says that there's something better than what you're living for. Because he says to me, well, I feel like all I'm living for is myself. He just broke up with his girlfriend. Apparently that was his whole world. He said, I have nothing to live for anymore. And I said, no, you do. You do. And I was able to take the Bible and I was able to open him to Romans 3:23 and tell him, hey, look, we're all sinners. And he knew he was a sinner. He said to me, he goes, I've done a lot of things wrong. I've done some major things wrong. But he said, I know I'm a sinner. So I said, okay, you know what we deserve for our sin? You know what we deserve? The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. What we deserve for our sin is death. We deserve separation from God. And I explained it to him that death is the separation of man from God and how we can't spend eternity in a place called heaven because of our sin. And he sat there and he thought about it. And I said, why would we not be able to spend eternity in a place called heaven because of our sin? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, because Jesus is holy. The sin can't enter into the presence of God. And he thought about it. And he said, you're right. He said, so there's no hope. And I said, no, that's the great thing. That's the great thing because the Bible says that he commended his love toward us. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, in our sin, he loved us so much. He died for us. He died on the cross. I said, do you know what we just celebrated at Easter? He said, Jesus rising from the dead. I said, what had to happen in order for him to rise from the dead? Well, he had to die. Exactly. I said, why was Jesus able to die for the sins of the whole world? And he said, he thought about it. He said, well, he didn't sin. He noticed there was a difference from us who are sinners. Everybody that has sinned, he noticed there was a difference from Jesus to us. And he said, so because Jesus died, I can go to heaven. And the light just went on in his head. It was like a light bulb appeared and he said, wait, I can go to heaven. I can enter into the presence of Jesus because he died for me. And that night, Wednesday, just this past Wednesday night, in that conference room over there, that 22-year-old man placed his faith in Jesus Christ and it was gloriously saved by the name of Max and was saved. And you know what the awesome thing of that is? Amen. You know what the awesome thing of that is? Max now has been purified. And in order to be ready, the first step to be ready is you got to be purified. You got to know 100% when you die, you know you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. Not just purified by salvation, though. The majority of us, I would say the majority in this room would say, yes, I've been saved. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know where I'm going to spend eternity when I die. So that purification, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, no, it does. Let me explain it this way. In 1818, Philip was born into a world where our best hospitals lost one out of every six mothers in childbirth in 1818. Doctors would start off their day in the dissecting room doing autopsies. And they would go straight from there into delivering children, into the birthing room, delivering children, without ever once pausing to wash their hands. And this is the world that Philip was born into. So Philip says, I need to fix this problem. I got to figure out what's going on. One of every six mothers are dying in childbirth, and this isn't acceptable. I got to figure out a way to do this. So he became a doctor. His solution to this was he was going to wash his hands with a chlorine solution when going from one thing to the next. Whether that was a birth to another birth, autopsy to a birth, whatever it was, he was going to wash his hands. During his 11 years, as a doctor, he delivered a total of 8,537 babies and only lost 184 mothers. That's about one every 50. Do you realize that that's the Christian life? You and I can't come before God unless we wash our hands and say, God, I'm sorry. I've done some things wrong. God, forgive me for where I failed you. Would you look at Psalm 51? Don't turn there, but Psalm 51, this is where David comes to God and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. God, I've messed up. I've done things that are wrong. Would you purify me? God, please. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. This is one of the most famous psalms. Next to Psalm 23, Psalm 51 is right there with it. He says, behold, I was shaken in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than the snow. Then he said in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, I mess up. Listen, I mess up on a daily basis. I do things that I know are wrong. I've sinned. But I've got to be purified. I've got to be purified before I can stand before God and say, God, would you help me as I go and do this today? No. God will not hear you if there is sin in our heart. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's what he says. And when we come before God, have mercy upon me, O God. Like David said, Psalm 51, have mercy. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So in order to be ready, we got to be purified. No, 100% sure that when you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. And then you got to purify yourself every day. You got to say, God, create in me a clean heart. But then number two, you got to be patient. You got to be purified, but you got to be patient. In order to be ready, you've got to be patient. King Ahasuerus was without a queen. When you look through it, he was without a queen for 4 years. 4 long years of Esther waiting to know whether or not she was going to be queen. 4 long years. At any time, she could have just said, I give up. I give up. I can't do this anymore. I give up. There's no hope that I'll be able to save the Jewish race. There's no hope for me. I give up. But she was patient for that long, had no idea what the outcome was going to be. Let me tell you something. You and I today, we know the outcome. The Bible says that he has already won the war. He's already taken care of it all. He's won the battle. He's won it all. The devil has no victory over us. We know the outcome, and yet we're still not patient enough to be the victors that God has called us to be. I heard a story of a family that was sitting in their living room, and they heard something scratching and clawing in the chimney of their wood stove in the basement. Now, this doesn't really catch me because I've never lived in a house with a basement, let alone a chimney. So follow me here, okay? But they heard something clawing and scratching in the chimney in the basement. So they go down the wood stove there, and they heard it was coming from this wood stove. They opened the wood stove, and would you believe it, a squirrel is caught in that that chimney there. And they're like, well, we got to get this thing out. We got to get this thing out. We got to make sure that it gets safe. So the bright young son, 15 years old, decides he's the smart one of the group, and he says, I got this, guys. Everyone stand back. I'll be the man of the house here, and I'll pick this squirrel up, and I'll take him outside. Well, that thing is scratching and clawing and freaking out that it's in a very enclosed space, okay? So that 15-year-old boy opens that wood stove, sticks his hand in there, tries to grab that squirrel, comes out, and it's just blood. He's scratched up everywhere. That was real smart. So it took this family about an hour of ingenuity to build a cardboard box, okay, with the bottom still in it, and this side they cut a hole into it. thinking, okay, we'll open this wood stove, we'll stick this cardboard box in there with the hole so none of us get hurt, and it'll jump in this hole, and it'll get in, and it'll be fine, and everything will be okay. That thing, it seemed like its diet that day consisted of just a bunch of triple shot lattes from Dunkin' Donuts, where Pastor goes for his second office, okay? That's where it seemed that's the diet of the squirrel that day. So that thing is bouncing around, jumping around. They stick that box in there. And that thing hits the box and hits the side of the wood stove, and it's going nuts. Finally, it jumps into that box. They're able to take that box out of the stove, put the top on it, and carry it outside safely while it's still jumping around and going crazy in this cardboard box. They take that cardboard box out. They take it to a safe place. They take off the top. And that squirrel, who has been going crazy, finally gets out of that box. But when that squirrel comes out of that box, it's all bruised. It's beat up. It's got hair and fur missing. It's got scratches on it from where he was scratching himself, where he hit his head in the wood stove. And that taught me a valuable lesson. That family, all they wanted to do was help that squirrel. It's all that family wanted to do. But that squirrel was not patient enough to wait for that family to just put the box in there, let it jump in, and let it jump out. That squirrel caused itself so much hurt, so much pain, so much damage to itself, when all that family wanted to do was help it. Catch this. All God wants to do is help you. That's all God wants to do, and he just wants us to be patient. Just be patient. I've got a plan for you. I know where we're going. I know what's going on. I've got you. I just want to help you. I'm just lifting you up to transfer you to another place. I just want to help you. You're causing your own pain to yourself. And God just wants to help us. Isn't it sad when we're just like that squirrel? God's got us in a certain place. And we are hurting ourselves. We're running around. We're doing this. We're doing that. All not what God wants us to do. All God wants us to do is jump in the box and he'll take us. But what we're doing is just so contradictory to that. We are just jumping around, hurting ourselves, trying to do it our own way, trying to get out of that wood stove our own way. God's got a way. And Esther was patient. And she waited. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know who else was patient in the Bible? You remember the story of Job? Man, Job was patient. Job waited. God had all this stuff that was allowed to happen to Job. The devil was pounding and pounding on Job's life, Job's family. Everything that Job owned was just taken away from him. And his wife even told him, she said, curse God and die. Just give up. Don't worry about it anymore. Just give up. He was told to give up. Yet Job says, no, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to trust that God has a plan, because he does. He's got the box and he's waiting for you to just jump in and let him do what he wants to do with your life. Just be patient. Esther, if she wasn't patient, if she wouldn't have waited those 4 long years, who knows what would have happened with the Jews? Who knows what could have gone on? What I'm telling you today is, in order to be ready to make a difference and to help in this generation, in this time that we live, for this such a time as this, you gotta be purified, but you gotta be patient. You gotta be patient and know that God knows what's going on. God knows, and he's got the box, and he's wanting to help you, and he's wanting to move, transfer you, or he's wanting you to just stay calm. I've got you. So in order to be ready, you gotta be purified. You got to be patient. But number three, you got to be pledged. You got to be pledged. Esther chapter 4 and verse number 16. Esther 4:16, the Bible says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me." She says, "I'm going to do it. I've got to do this. I'm the only hope to be able to save the Jewish race." So she tells Mordecai, "Go fast. I'm going to do it. Go fast." And she said in verse 16, "And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I'll fast too. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." But this is where Esther was pledged. You ready? Those next words. She says, "And if I perish, I perish." You know what those words say to me? She was so committed to what she was going to do. She was willing to lay down her life for her Jewish people. Listen, if we're ever going to be ready for such a time as this, with our young people being brought up in a time where this is what's being taught to them, where 13% of our young people are atheists, if we're going to be ready, we have got to be committed and pledged to say, "Hey, look, there are some rough things going on out there, but I am going to make sure I do what I can do to do what God wants me to do, to get out there and help this generation, help these young people, help this world get to know the real Christ." 4%, only 4% have a biblical worldview. And yet, Josiah, how many was it this morning? Would you say 5 billion copies of the Bible this morning? Josiah did a little research. Now, this may not be as accurate. I don't know. He told me this morning that 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold since they started keeping track. Well, according to Josiah. No, I'm just kidding. 5 billion copies. And yet, only 4% of this generation that's growing up has a worldview that coincides with what the Bible teaches. Esther committed her life to do whatever the Lord wanted her to do. "God, whatever you want from me, I'm going to be committed to do it, and I'm not going to falter. I'm not going away. If I perish, I perish. But God, I'm going to do what you want me to do." The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7 and 8, "But what things," this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi, "but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Everything that I've gained, I've lost, but I don't count it as anything. He says, why? "That I may win Christ." You know what should be the heart and soul of every single person in this room today? I want to win Christ. Everything else that's happened to me, everything that I've gained, everything that I've lost, it's nothing to me because I have Jesus Christ. I have Jesus Christ. And that young man on Wednesday night, when he came in and he was down and beat, and Mr. Enderley can attest to that. He was down in the dumps when he was beat up. But he left there with a smile on his face, knowing that there was hope, knowing there's eternity for him where he can spend eternity in a place called heaven. And there's hope. And listen, when you win Christ, and when you're following after Christ, there's hope, there's life, there's abundance of it. And God wants us to have that. But we've got to just be committed. When I was in college, when we would have chapel, we had chapel Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And we would always, the president of the college liked to have a lot of different people come in and speak chapel. And it gave variety, and it wasn't just the same people every time. Well, sometimes when they didn't have a guest speaker, they would have a staff member go ahead and give give a message. Sometimes when they had the staff get up and give a message, a lot of them are teachers, okay? You got to put yourself in college shoes, right? A lot of these people that teach, when they preach, they're more teachers, and they like to teach through it. And sometimes when you've had teaching all morning, and you go into chapel and you have more teaching, you almost sit there and you're like, okay, I got to stay awake here. All right, you know, you get your eyes and you put your eyes like this and you drink your coffee. And my wife was a barista in the coffee shop. So what I would do is I would go in there before. She'd already have my coffee ready for me. I'd go in there, grab my coffee, and drink my coffee before chapel. Because sometimes if those teachers were in there. But I had a teacher one time, he was teaching. He was preaching chapel. And it was one of those, it was more of a teaching. And I had my coffee. This was before my wife, so she wasn't at the college at this point. So I had to go get my own coffee and go put my own cream and my own sugar in. The struggle. But I got my coffee and I sat down in chapel and I listened. And this man said, he was going through, I don't even know what he was talking about, but he said something that stuck with me, and I'll never, ever, ever forget it. I wrote it down on the back of my Bible. He said, God's will for your life is everything that you would choose if you knew all that God knows. God's will for your life is what you would choose. God's will for my life is everything that I would choose for it if I knew all that God knew. If I had everything that was going to happen in my life, everything that was going to take place, if I knew all of that, I would choose what God wants for me. God doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to help us, and he wants to help us prosper and grow in the things of the Lord. But some of you say, well, Johnny, I'm just not called to do anything as far as that's concerned. I don't need to commit my life to the Lord because I'm not called. I'm not called. I've never been called. I want you to take your Bibles real quick, and I'll end with this. Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. You know what? This is Isaiah. At the top of my Bible here, this is what I wrote. Isaiah wasn't called, he volunteered. After he volunteered, then God called him. I want you to look at it. He said, verse number 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Look, there's a cry going out. There is a harvest that needs to be reached. There are people that need to be reached with the gospel. God's given us that cry here in the Word. But he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's a great harvest. Who's going to go? Then Isaiah says, I'm right here. Send me. I volunteer. I volunteer. I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want. I'm right here. And then in verse number 9, I love it. And he said, talking about God, go. Johnny, I'm not called. It's not about being called. It's about volunteering. Look, I volunteer. I want to do this. I want to do what God wants me to do. There's a local church. Look, I tell you, some of the pastors got so many things that he has in his mind that he tries to. Look, we went through a lot of different things the past couple months here. We went through Love Works and Easter and all these different activities that he had. Look, we have a lot of stuff that can be done here. Just ask Toy. She'll tell you. We got a lot of stuff. When she gets a phone call from either one of us, me or Dad, she'll look at it and she'll go, yeah, no, not today. We got a lot of stuff that's got to be done at this place, just this place alone. This world has so many young people that are being taught things that are contrary to this book. And where are the members? Where are the people of this place? Where are we at saying, look, I volunteered to go do what I need to do to reach this generation for the Lord. I'll do what I gotta do. I'll go out. I'll go on door to door. I'll go do this. I'll be a part of this activity that we're doing. I'll be a part of this campaign that we're in. I'll do it, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. Volunteer. I end with this example. In the movie The Horse Whisperer, a man by the name of Tom Booker embraces his special gift of gentling or taming horses. A tense New York Magazine editor brought her daughter's horse to this man in the movie to be tamed. It had been spooked pretty bad and it needed to be tamed, so she brought the horse to this man. And the horse, as it's being tamed, the New York Magazine editor is not believing what she's seeing as Tom Booker actually takes this horse and is working magic with it. In one scene, the editor's phone rings while the man is working with this horse and trying to tame it. The phone rings, and the horse just gallops off to the other side of the barn, or the other side of the field. Well, it's a fenced-in area, and that guy, Tom Booker, who was taming the horse, takes a step aside that fenced-in area and just sits down. Sits down. That horse is all the way at the other side of the field. And that man just starts whispering to that horse. Just starts whispering. And the horse, ever so curious as to what's going on, gets closer and closer, trying to figure out what's going on. What is going on? It finally got so close to that to Mr. Booker there that he was able to pick it up, grab it by its reins, and lead him safely to his stall. Let me ask you a question. Is God standing in the arena of your life, just sitting there, whispering to you, come to me. Come to me. Do what I'm asking you to do. I want to help you. I want to help you. Can you hear the small whisper of God in your life today? Is there something that you need to do? The end of the story with Esther, she was able to save her people. She was able to save the Jewish race. What is it that God has called you to do for such a time as this? This is your time. God's put you here for a reason, and this generation needs you. And God can use you to do some mighty things, you. But are you willing to yield yourself to his will? Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. God, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to be in your house this morning. Father, as we look at this story of Esther, I pray that each and every one of us would be as committed at such a time as this as Esther was. God, Esther was put there. We know Esther was put there for a reason. And God, we know you've placed us here for a reason. And we want to find that reason. We want to do what you've called us to do. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Johnny, I heard the story of Esther you preached today, but I've never, ever, ever done that first step of purifying myself. If I were to die right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity when I die. I don't know if I'd spend eternity in a place called heaven. And I've never purified myself. That's never been something that I've ever looked at. Look, today can be your happy day. Today can be the best day in your life. You can be like that 22-year-old man who came in the other day and said, I don't know, there's got to be more to life. And if you're here today and you say, Johnny, that's me. I just don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you just lift your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand anywhere in the auditorium? I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, yep, Johnny, that's me. I've been purified. I know I'm saved. I know 100% when I die, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Maybe you have not committed to do what God wants you to do. Maybe now you realize that there is that our generation that is being brought up is in dire straits. The world as we know it is starting to be changed and things are starting to look dim. Things are not looking up. And you say, this generation needs me, and I realize it. If that's you today, and you say, Johnny, this generation really needs me, and I want to do what I can do for the Lord, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, that's me. Yes. My hand's raised with you all over. Yes. My hand is raised right there with you. I want to do what I can do. Father, I thank you for this day. Would you help and lead in the invitation? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to have